Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 15. If you found that, you can follow along. The Bible says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all." If you would, let's pray together. Father, we come before You again with our hearts open, and our desire is for Your help tonight. And we trust in, Lord, the fact that You have said that where two or three are gathered together, that You are in the midst of them. And Lord, we know that You have given us the Holy Spirit to teach, to guide us into all truth. And so with that, Lord, we come in faith, just asking for You to teach our hearts tonight. And we desire that, Lord, what we read here would be so clear to us, and it would help us. It would strengthen our faith. Lord, it would just be a spiritual blessing to each and every one of us tonight, that You would have Your way in our heart, that You would be glorified in our thoughts and in our lives. And so please, Lord, we commit this time to You. We ask for Your blessing, and we give You the thanks for it in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. There's a story that is told. I assume it's true. I don't know. But it's a story of William Randolph Hearst. Some of you may recognize that name. He was a very, very wealthy newspaper tycoon, basically, that lived, I think, from the late 1800s into the 1950s. And he had an extensive art collection. And he read about a particular painting that was obviously a desirable piece of artwork. And when he learned of this piece of artwork, he decided he wanted to own it. And so he sent one of his servants out to scour the world to find this painting. And the man looked for, I think, quite a while looking for the painting. And finally he found it. And he came back to his boss and he said, "I've found the painting." And Mr. Hearst was delighted to hear that. He said, "Where was it?" And he said, "Sir, you own it. It's in your collection." That story has something to do with what we're going to learn here tonight. And I think it'll come clear why I told you that story as we go through this. But Paul is praying as he, you know, so many times we read in the letters of Paul that he writes to these churches, and we find him, I think, almost every time saying that he is praying. And he often makes this kind of a statement, as he does in verse 15 and 16, that since the time that he heard, he says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord and the love that you have to all the saints, I cease not to give thanks and to pray for you, to make mention of you in my prayers." You know, that's quite a statement. And of course, I've probably said this before, like we're going through Philippians. He makes a similar statement to the Philippian church. But I always have thought about the fact that, you know, we talk about praying for people. And I hope that, you know, I mean, almost every week this morning I had people after the service come to me with, you know, a request for prayer. Can you pray for me about this? And I say every time, of course, yes, I will pray for you. I never have minded praying for a need. And so, but I always think about, you know, I better pray for them quickly because I don't want to forget. And then I try to write that down. And because I want to be faithful, I don't want to just say, yes, I'll pray for you and never do it, right? But Paul, when he said that he, from the time he heard of their faith in Christ, he ceased not to pray for them. I think about that, and I think about the fact that he's writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. So he's not telling a fib here. You know, he's not just saying that to sound nice. Paul, obviously, he's telling the truth. And so he prayed for these churches, including the church at Ephesus. And there's a couple of things, just a couple preliminary notes that I'd like to make note of, and then we'll get into the subject of his prayer, the content of his prayer, which is where we really want to spend our time tonight. But first of all, he says that in verse 15, what motivated his prayer? And I think this is significant for us to understand. He says, basically, why did he begin to pray for them? Because he heard about their faith and their love, their faith in Christ, their love for the brethren, and that caused Paul to pray. And the reason why I think that's significant is because it was motivated by a positive thing and not a negative thing. In other words, how many times are we moved to pray only by when something's going bad? Right? When something's going wrong. But here, there was not a crisis. There wasn't a, you know, nobody was ill. No, there was no false teacher that came into the church. There was nothing indicated that was wrong. And yet Paul said, since I've heard of the good news that you've been saved and you are, you know, demonstrating that salvation and the love that you have for one another, that's caused me to want to pray for you. And so it's really kind of kind of maintenance you do, you know, to, before your car breaks, you want to do some things. Preventative, there you go. Preventative maintenance. I knew there was a P word. I couldn't come up with it. I want to say preemptive. But anyway, a preventative maintenance. And in a sense, that's what this prayer is like, right? Why wait until you're... So there's a problem to pray. How about we pray and maybe avoid the problem, right? And so I just want to kind of help us to think about that we ought to be in prayer for people in a preventative way, in an ongoing way. Of course, so that's the first thing, is that it was motivated by a positive. And then secondly, we see that it was a continual prayer. He said he ceased not to give thanks and to make mention of you in my prayers. And so, you know, we know in the Bible we're told to pray without what? Ceasing. Yeah, we're to pray without ceasing. We're to be always in prayer. Jesus said in Luke chapter 18 that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And the reason why those exhortations are there is because, let's face it, a lot of times our prayers are pretty fleeting. You know, we pray about something and once or twice, and then we sort of drop it. And, you know, granted that there's some things that, you know, we pray and maybe the prayer is answered, or maybe it was just a one-time thing, that happens. But of course, our prayers should be unending. And we should always be praying. And for many times, you know, people, especially these preventative, I can't get that word, praying when there's nothing wrong, you know, when we do that, that's kind of an ongoing thing. Because you're praying, like, we do that for your kids, I hope, right? Kids, do you ever do that for your parents? Pray for your parents? There's a novel idea. You know, we ought to, you know, that'd not be a bad thing. I hope my children pray for me. And, you know, we pray for them that they're doing well, Lord, and continue to help them. Give them the grace. The reason they're doing well, we believe, is because God is helping them, God's working in their life, and we want that to increase more and more. And so, really, that doesn't end. Because it doesn't matter how long my kids are, it doesn't matter how long the church, you know, I pray for you folks all the time, every day, but you need that grace every day, right? So it's a continual prayer. It's motivated out of the positive, preventative maintenance type prayer. And those are good prayers. We ought to pray that way. Now, we need to take somewhat of an in-depth look into what Paul prayed for them about. And no doubt only for the Ephesians, but for all the churches that he was associated with. And, you know, always when we examine this, and I've pointed it out many times, that Paul's prayer for them is, you know, it's not seldom, if ever, for physical needs. Although I don't discount that Paul prayed for their physical needs. But it was always along the lines of their spiritual lives, their spiritual needs. So let's examine for a little bit here what he prays for. Look carefully with me at verse 17. It says, he makes mention at the end of verse 16 of them in my prayers. In verse 17, that God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And then verse 18, he says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. So he's praying for their understanding, for them to understand, to know, you know, to have knowledge, to have wisdom, to be able to understand. And he knows that there's a lot of spiritual truths that, you know, remember how the Bible says the natural man, this is in Corinthians, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, but they are spiritually discerned, right? And so he's praying that not only would they be able to intellectually, you know, read the Bible and understand the words, but he's praying that God would illuminate their heart. God would, you know, just give them that spiritual discernment, that spiritual understanding. And so he mentions words like, you know, revelation and the mysteries and things like that, because there are things that, you know, we don't understand except the Spirit of God help us to recognize, to understand these things. And so that's the tenor of Paul's prayer, is that they would understand. He prays this because basically this is the greatest need. It's their greatest need. It's our greatest need. And we'll break it down as we go. But essentially, he's told them, remember so far, Paul has told them that they have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Remember? If you look back just quickly at about verse number 3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And so he's delineated these blessings, and he's now praying that they would be able to comprehend how blessed they are, basically. So essentially, what I want you to understand is, let me do this. Let me have you turn, hold your place here. Go to 2 Kings chapter 6. I'll show you an illustration. It'll help. Sometimes illustrations just make the point better than I can say it. 2 Kings, hopefully that's what I said the first time. 2 Kings chapter 6. And there's a story. It's really a fascinating story. It's one of those ones where it just kind of jumps out and says, wow, that's really, I would have liked to have been there. It was an interesting story. 2 Kings chapter 6. Look with me. Where do I want to start? Let's start about verse number 8. He says, "Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, 'In such a place shall be my camp.' And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, 'Beware thou that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down.'" So do you catch that? The Syrian king says, you know, this is where we're going to camp. And the prophet sends word to the Israel king, and he says, don't go around there, because that's where they're going to camp. And verse 10, he says, "And the king of Israel sent to the place where the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, 'Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?'" He said, "Which one of you are the spy?" And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber." And he said, "Go and spy where he is, and that I may send and fetch him." And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he is in Dothan." So he sent somebody to find this prophet, this Elisha. Where is this guy who keeps telling on me? And verse 14 says, "Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, 'Alas, my master, how shall we do?' And he answered, 'Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them.'" Now you got to get this picture, right? So the Syrian says, you know, there's a spy, and they said, no, it's not a spy, it's this prophet. He knows everything, and he tells his king. And so they said, find the prophet. They find him, and they send the chariots, they send the army, and they surround him. And then the servant of the prophet gets up, and he goes out, he starts to go out, and he looks, and he says, oh no, there's chariots, and there's an army everywhere around us. And he wakes up this master, and he says, what are we going to do? And the master says, the prophet says, don't worry about it. There's more with us than there are with him. Now I imagine the servant saying, okay, wait a minute. One, two. There's only two of us. There's a whole bunch of them. What do you mean? You know? And notice what happens. So what verse were they on? Help me out. 17. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness, according to the word of Elisha. So do you get the picture what happened there? He said, there's more with us than there are with him. And the servant was thinking Elijah was a little bit crazy. And he said, open his eyes that he could see what Elijah saw. What did Elijah saw? There was a whole host of angels, chariots of fire, protecting them. Now, that was there, and God was watching over him, but the servant couldn't see it. He didn't understand that. He didn't have his eyes open. And so it's a similar thing. Obviously, that's not exactly the same as what Paul is saying. But what Paul is saying is this. He's saying we have a lot of spiritual blessings, and we have them. Many times Christians don't see them. They don't recognize it. You're not even really aware of all you have in Christ. That's why I told that story about the newspaper guy looking for a famous artwork. He didn't realize he already had it. And so many times as Christians, we've learned already in this chapter that God has given us so much. We've been blessed. We've talked about how that He has called us. He has sealed us. He has He's predestined us to be conformed to the image of Christ. There's an inheritance that we have. We'll go back through some of that in a moment. But all those things are ours. And there's so much that we're talking about the strength. I mean, he prays this here. I'm kind of tempted to go to chapter 3. We won't do it because we'll look at it later. But again, in Ephesians 3, he talks about, again, how we have exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. It's there. And we're rich in these things. But we don't sometimes have the spiritual sight to recognize it. And so this is what Paul's praying. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Now, read with me one more time, verse number 18. He says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." Essentially, there are two things there. He says he's praying that that the Holy Spirit would give them understanding to really understand the hope of their calling and the rich inheritance that is theirs. Now, Paul had already mentioned these, like I say, above in verses 4 and 5. If you look at that, it says, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." So the hope of our calling and the rich inheritance that we have. If you look at verse 10, he says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom we have, whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So, Paul says, "I'm praying that God would help you to what I've already laid out there. I told you about the calling, the hope of your calling that you have." Before that, you know, let me give you this, my outline, I didn't give it to you. The point number one was God, he wanted them to see the greatness of God's plan, okay? God's plan was, he said, before the foundation of the world, he's chosen, and we talked about this before, how he's chosen all who are in Christ, those who get saved, those who put their faith in Christ, they become one with those chosen, and he's chosen before the foundation of the world that they would be his sons, they would be adopted, and he has appointed us, this is what we said before, he's appointed us unto holiness. That's his plan. Do you understand that? That God has a plan, he's had it since before the foundation of the world, that when we get saved, we become his children, and his purpose and his plan, which he's working out in our life, is for us to be conformed to the image of Christ. That we would be like the Lord. And you have to, you know, understand that. Paul's praying, saying, "Lord, help them, open their eyes, let them see your great plan for their life. This is what God wants. He wants to take you from a lost, hell-bound sinner. He'll save you, regenerate you, give you the Holy Spirit." We saw how last time how he seals, you know, he's given us the seal of the Holy Spirit, that earnest, that pledge, that down payment. And he's done all of that. Now, the hope of your calling is what you have now. The inheritance is what we have to look forward to in the future. Right now, we have salvation. Right now, we have been adopted as his children. Right now, we have eternal life. Right now, we are, in the mind of God, we are citizens of heaven. Now, there's more. We're going to, you know, it's like that commercial, but wait, there's more. You know, there's more to come, and we're looking forward to that. But you have so much right now. And God has this plan, this purpose for you. And he's working in you, and that's what he wants to do. In Christ, you have been put into the plan of God to make you one of His sons, to adopt you, to do all those things, to bring you to a holiness and a sanctified life, and ultimately to be like Christ. And then we have the rich inheritance to look forward to. As he said there in verses 10 and 11, that he's going to gather us all together with all the saints and all the holy angels in the presence of God, and we're going to inherit all that God has for us in heaven as joint heirs with Christ. Now that's God's plan. And Paul says, I want their eyes to really be open. I want their heart to understand this. That God has given, and as Peter said, he says, He has given us all that pertaineth to life and godliness. Remember the prophet Jeremiah? He had his prophetic ministry in the days of just right before the Babylonians came and they captured Judah and carried them away captive. And Jeremiah preached and prophesied to Judah, and he was warning them. He was saying, you know, because you've rebelled, because for generations you have rebelled against God, God is going to bring this judgment, and Babylon is going to come. And he warns them of that. And he tells them to repent, but they stubbornly continue in their rebellion against God, and they lock Jeremiah in jail and all those things. And Jeremiah says, there's a beautiful verse, and you probably know it because it's such a beautiful verse, but it says in Jeremiah 29:11, he says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." He's saying basically, oh Israel, if you only knew the thoughts that God has towards you. It makes me think of Jesus when he wept over Jerusalem and said, oh Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if you'd only known your hour of visitation. Remember how he said that? And Jeremiah is saying to them, you keep rebelling and God's going to have to bring this judgment and chasten you. If you only knew that God's thoughts toward you are not thoughts of peace. His desire is to give you peace, not war. His desire is to give you, to bring you to an expected end. But you don't seem to understand that. You continually look to idols and rebel against God. And so Jeremiah's prayer, I think, was somewhat like Paul's prayer. Oh Lord, help them to see that you are for them and these things are against them. But they didn't seem to understand it. I want you to think about this thought. This was a thought I just had this week as I was pondering these things. You know, Israel is an illustration in so many ways for us, right? We read about in the New Testament, he said these things were written in the Old Testament. These things are written for our example. And they're really an illustration that they entered into an earthly covenant with God through Abraham. You know, Abraham, God made a covenant with him that he would bless him, he would make him a great nation, and also give him the land. And God has an inheritance for the nation of Israel. And it was an earthly land, an earthly kingdom. And, you know, God's still going to fulfill that. We know that, right? God's fulfilling that to Israel. Even still, he'll do that in the end. But for centuries, they haven't enjoyed the blessings of that covenant. They're missing out because of their sin. Now, we enter into the new covenant, not through Abraham, through Jesus Christ. And God has, again, for us, inheritance. He has a plan. He has a purpose, just like he did for Israel. Israel has an earthly plan. In Abraham, they're not saved because they're the sons of Abraham. You know, Jesus said, don't think just because you're Abraham's children, you're going to go to heaven. But in Abraham, they entered into a promise that God made, and they have an inheritance. We, because we are in Christ, we have an eternal promise, an eternal kingdom. And in Christ, these things, this is what God has for you. This is what God wants for you. This is God's will, and His ultimately, He's going to bring this to pass. So my point is this. Paul says, God, help them to understand your great plan. Because when we understand that, doesn't that affect how we live? If we're just living for this world, if we're just living for all the things that, you know, we can get in this life, I have to say, Lord, I don't think they fully grasp what they have in Christ. Because if they did, they wouldn't bother with all this stuff. You know? Help them really see how much and how rich and how wonderful and what you want to do, and Lord, that they would open themselves up to that. They would avail of those things. So the greatness of God's plan. Secondly, Paul prays that their understanding would not only recognize, or their eyes would be open to see the greatness of God's plan, but also the greatness of God's power. In verse 19, if you're back at Ephesians 1, he says, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. And then he goes on to talk about how powerful that is. It was the same power, verse 20, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. So Paul prays here that their understanding would be opened by the Spirit of God to know not only the greatness of God's plan, but the power He has to carry it out. Now, he gives three references to power. I'm just going to mention this quickly. Exceeding great power, mighty power, resurrection power. Basically, that's what it is. He uses four terms in verse 19. It says, what is the exceeding greatness of His power? That first power there, word, is the Greek word dunamos. It's the word we get dynamite from. It's that kind of dynamo, you know, that power. The next word where he talks about that word working, it says the power, verse 19, according to the working. That word working is the word energia, the Greek words. Sounds just like the English word. We get the word energy. And then there's mighty, and that's the word keratos, which means vigor or strength or might. And then the word power is kuos. It means forcefulness. And really, that none of that's, I mean, those are important, but I'm trying to say, basically, he's just trying to describe God's power. And you know, sometimes you try to describe something and it takes, you're like, you say this word and you go, well, that doesn't fully do it. And then you say another word and that doesn't, you're looking for adjectives because you're saying, it's that and it's more than that. It's hard to put into words. It's a power that is indescribable. And so he's saying, you know, help them to understand your power. That you have all power. It's the power. Then to really help you see how powerful it is, the next verse, verse 20, it's the power that raised Jesus from the dead. That's how powerful. Enough to raise, it's a supernatural power. We have no power over death, do we? No. But Christ does, God does. And in Christ, He gives us this power to work His will, to sanctify, to make us like Christ, and to help us live for Him. So He has a rich plan. And then He has the power to carry out that rich plan. Paul prayed a very similar thing, I think, for himself. He says in Philippians 3:10, you probably recognize that it's a verse I've chosen for my life verse many, many years ago. But Paul said that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. That's what Paul said about himself. He said, I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection. Paul wanted to have that own power in his own life. He wanted to tap into that. He wanted to understand that. He wanted to have the Holy Spirit help him to grasp those things. And then he's praying that for these saints in Ephesus. You know, there have been many different movements down through the years that have taught the idea of something along the line. I've heard terms like a second blessing or, a baptism in the Holy Ghost. Something, you know, after salvation, that you get saved and you have an entry-level amount of power and, you know, and these things from the Lord. But there's a deeper, something secondary, something you can add on top of that. But really, that's not the truth. Is when you got saved, you have everything that God wants for you to have. It's there. That's why it's available. Paul just wants to pray that you can understand that. And understanding that, you can operate in it. Understanding that, you can draw nearer to God. You know, we talked about the greatness of his plan, the greatness of his power. The third thing and the final thing is the greatness of his person. You see this in the next verses, verse 21 and on. He says, he raised Christ from the dead, in verse 20, and then he put him in heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in the world, but also in that which is to come. Basically, that's to say, Christ is above everything, right? He's above every power, every principality in the world, in the spiritual realm, in every area. Christ is above all of it. You can't find any power, principality, force, any name anywhere in the world, out of the world, in the spiritual realm, in the earthly realm. There's nowhere that's above Christ. Christ is above it all. And he wants us to know Christ. When we are focused on him and his greatness, all of our physical problems, all of our psychological problems, and even our spiritual problems will not loom as large or as all important when we focus on Christ. Go with me, we're going to close to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I'll try to draw this all together for you, to a conclusion. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I've brought you to this verse many times, so it's probably familiar to you. It's the last verse of the chapter. 2 Corinthians 3. I love this verse, though. It's verse 18. He says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You see what he's saying? He said, when you, with an open face, you look into the, you know, you're that, he talks earlier in the chapter about the veil being taken away. That's what he means by an open face. Before there was a veil, there was a, you know, in the Old Testament days, he talks about with the Old Covenant, Moses had to put a veil on his face because of the glow and stuff. But now he says in Christ, that veil's taken away. And we can look with an open face, we behold him. And the glass, you know, is, I think, a reference to the Bible. And when we just behold, we peer into the life and the person and the face of Christ, and we get to know him. And we see the Holy Spirit helps us to understand his plan and his power and become familiar with his person. It changes us. So, this is important. Listen to this final statement. We have everything in Christ already. It's already there. It's already available. And you ask the question, well, how come I seem to stumble? How come I seem to feel so powerless in this life? Remember, we have these things in Christ. We saw that all through the chapter. In Christ, in Him, in whom. It's as you cultivate your relationship with Christ is when you really begin to access more and more all that God has for you. Does that make sense? You see, that's where it is. Paul's saying, I pray that they would understand, really understand, spiritually understand what God's great plan is for them, to sanctify them, to bring them to be like Christ, and the power He has to work in their life, that they would know Christ. And the more they know Him, the more they'll be like Him. And the more they access those blessings. It's not really about, you know, seeking some kind of second blessing, some sort of, you know, zap from the Holy Spirit. It's just really drawing near and learning more and more about Christ. And in that, you get a deeper walk with the Lord. You get a deeper understanding of all the things that you have in Christ. I think that's what Paul was praying for them. And I think that's what we ought to pray for ourselves, really, and pray for one another. Yes, we can pray for sicknesses and travel and jobs and, you know, physical needs. Those are good. God answers those prayers. But spiritually, the preventative maintenance prayer is, how about, Lord, help us to really know You. Help us to really grasp what You have for us, that we might live more in accordance with it. I hope that can be a help to you tonight. Let's stand together and we'll have prayer.